Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Hear now the word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 3. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We still find ourselves in Jonah chapter 3, and before we begin unpacking this section tonight, I want to spell out a little bit of where we've been, where we are tonight, and where we will be going. I basically have divided Jonah chapter 3 into three parts, and all of one story. If this was a one sermon, it would be 3 points, and you might say the messenger sent of Jonah, the rebellious prophet, finally sent to be able to be that beautiful feat carrying the gospel to Nineveh. The second part would be the message preached, which we find ourselves where we are tonight, that message which is preached to the Ninevites. And finally, what we will, Lord willing, look at next week, the message received, how the Ninevites responded to this message. And that's the outline of how we are in this coming weeks and looking at chapter 3. So tonight we turn and look at really the message which Jonah preached. And we think, consider ourselves maybe in the broader class or understanding, we might think of evangelicalism. Evangelicalism really became popular. One of the prominent people which made it popular was Harry Emerson Fosdick. You might say he was one of the giants of the 20th century American pulpit. Initially, he was a pastor in New York City's First Presbyterian Church and later at Riverside Church. But really, Fosdick is known for one major sermon, which was later published, "Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" And Fosdick was really what he would label himself, and comparable with what we would call, is really the beginnings of evangelicalism. Now, you might be able to divide out what then makes an evangelical. I think one key part that you might say is that they seek to make the gospel inviting rather than pushing people away. Invitation over judgment. They try and say, well, let's make Jesus, the gospel message that Jesus has, let's focus on the lovely things, the inviting things. A modern version of this that I have heard people say is, tell people what Jesus is for, not what he is against. Tell people what Jesus is for, not what he is against. The focus becomes on grace and mercy. And we try and avoid any form of negatives written in the Bible. Now again, there's a general approach, you might say, of trying to make the gospel more lovely. Churches take this to be able to apply to their philosophy of ministry, of how they do ministry, and they say, why not? Let's not think about the people in the pew. Let's think about those who are outside coming to church for the first time. And let's shape our worship services around them. How can we make it more welcoming to them? Now, I think in all of this, I think that you cannot merely just throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are, I think, some merits to be able to think in this way, but to be able to base your whole ministry upon that, I think, is quite dangerous. There's good things, there's bad things. We don't have time to be able to seek and delve into that tonight, but I think it's something that I have wrestled with as a preacher. How do you preach a message of judgment? Can you preach a message of judgment? What does that look like? Does every sermon need to end with us feeling good? Can you preach a gospel-centered sermon while focusing on maybe a negative aspect of the gospel? Can you, God use a sermon like that to be able to call people to himself? I think it's a difficult question. It's a difficult question I've had to approach in my short preaching career. Even preaching through a negative book like Jude, it's not really an uplifting message of him addressing false teachers and their false teachings. Now, there comes a time maybe where even the opposite side could be used, where turn or burn messages are the center of all that you preach. Again, this is preached from emotions. So let us look at Jonah chapter 3. You might say the negative sermon that is preached to help us understand this question. But also the truth that comes out about how when we preach God's word in God's way, God works. When we preach God's word in God's way, God works. Jonah chapter 3 begins with Jonah on the shore, those beautiful feet carrying the gospel in a figurative sense, but literally his beautiful feet are not beautiful. They're vomit-covered feet after leaving the shore. And as he goes and stands before the great gate of Nineveh, this great city, he takes a big breath. He might have thought back of all the stories that he heard of those Ninevites and the wickedness that they'd done. Or even merely just walking up to the gates of Nineveh, walking past all these bodies of those who have been impaled, either as trophies or threats. He might have thought of the stories of how the Ninevites, the Assyrians, would fillet people, stripping them of their skin while they're still alive, hung on display. Or how they impaled people, driving a spear right through their body, as they're left there to die a slow and painful death. Or crucifixion, one of the things perfected and begun with the Assyrian Empire. And sometimes, maybe just for fun, let's do it upside down. Dismemberment, burning alive, beheading, burying. And often these weren't done in a cold dungeon, secret to the eye of the public. These were done as public spectacles that people might be able to see the wickedness on display. And Jonah, as he walks up to this gate, and he's thinking about the wickedness of these people and how he's called to be able to preach against it. Maybe he's thinking back to that time in that the belly of the sea creature, and he's thinking, I made a vow before God. All I've got to do is go in there and preach this message. 3 days. I was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. I can do this. Now, I'm not sure what it was like growing up in this time, where Jonah sat down on his father's knee, Amati, and heard of all the great prophets, and he dreamed about being a prophet in the playground. He would go and play the prophet. If they had pictures of prophets growing up, their heroes, and Jonah maybe thought before he entered the city of Moses, going before Pharaoh, Elijah going before Ahab, Samuel going before King Saul or defeating the Philistines. And he steps in. He steps into this wicked city, this great city filled with great wickedness. And he goes in and he preaches the simple message that God had told him to preach. Verse 4, he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 words in English, 5 in Hebrew. This is the message that God had given him. In verse 2, we find out the call out against it, the message that I tell you. He's not going in there to preach for it. He's going in there to preach against them, opposed to it, conflicting and fighting. Think about this, maybe even just about something small and minor. You as a family might have had a family tradition that you have continued for years. And in walks a stranger. You've never known them before. Don't even speak their language, your language, and they start to correct you and how you're doing that family tradition. And this is what Jonah does to go into the city of Nineveh. Now, is this the only thing Jonah preached? Walking through the cities of Nineveh, crying out, "Yet 40 days and the city will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and the city would be overthrown." Some have sought to be able to criticize this message and point out that there's no call to repentance, that this is all about Jonah's bias towards his own people against other, you know, what you would be called Gentiles later. Now, I think this is a summary of what he preached. The sermon was probably much longer than 5 words or in Hebrew. As you see, even the response from the king, as he said, "Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and let from the violence that is in his hands." In verse 9, he says, "God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish." Here they understand that this is a judgment from God, and if they were to turn from their wicked ways, maybe then God would relent. I think a summary is a good way to look at it, but I think one preacher pointed out quite helpfully, this is really what gripped the heart of the Ninevites. Now, I'm sure Jonah did not walk in there and begin to say all the positive things that were happening in Nineveh and seek to be able to find a door to be able to enter in, to be able to say in the end, "Well, these wicked things, stop doing that." The focus is on their sin and their wickedness. Again, it is against them. That is very clear in what God is calling out them to do. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," in verse 1, in chapter 1. "For their evil has come up before me." And even the king understands that it's their evil that has come up before God. But here we see the important principle. That it's Jonah's sermon worked out, not because of what he said per se. It worked out because he said God's words. That God had ordained this to come to pass. That we can't then take this and make a formula and say, we need to then preach all negative sermons. Because then what we're doing is we're just applying the same principles in a different manner. We're taking a formula and thinking this is exactly how God works. What we need to do is trust God in how He has ordained things to come to pass. That we see here that it is a negative message that is used by God to bring about good, then a positive message would have been used. Because that's not what God had sent him to say. Or to put it another way, that God uses His word to regenerate His people with His Spirit in His way. God uses his word to regenerate his people with his spirit in his way. I am sure there is more positive ways Jonah could have preached that message. But there was no more effective ways. Because a more effective way would have actually had no effect. But don't merely just think about Jonah chapter 3. Think of many of the prophets which have had to preach what you might say negative sermons. Think about Moses, those many ample negative sermons he would have had to preach. Numbers chapter 14. As the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, he speaks of the grumblings of the congregation, but he says in verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward. You have grumbled against me. No one shall come into the land where I swore that I will make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Here he preaches this negative message of judgment upon those people in the wilderness. I mean, it does not take far and to be able to see. Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the list would basically go on and on of all these negative messages which they are called to be able to preach. But I hear you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, we do not merely have the Old Testament to look to for this example. We have many an example of sermons in the New Testament. You think about even the first Christian sermon. I don't like using that term because I think, you know, what time. But that first sermon preached by Peter after the day of Pentecost. He ends his sermon in Acts chapter 2 by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter finishes his sermon and says, well, let's pray. But the people, they're cut to the heart. The Spirit uses this sermon to convict them. What must we do? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Here he is saying that you crucified Christ, you put him to death. They're confronted with their sin. God uses that conviction to be able to draw them unto Christ. Repent and be baptized. But even notice continuing in the following verses, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Again, not the most uplifting sermon to hear. Save yourselves from the crooked generation. But notice what happens. "So those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls." What an effective way to be able to bring people to themselves. No one would guess that. But it continues, chapter 3. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." Not the most, again, uplifting way. "Did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, and your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus." So not only do we have the examples of the Old Testament prophets, we have the example of Peter the Apostle, but also turn a few pages over in Acts chapter 13, and so too you have the same example with Paul. "After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent out a message to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it." They said, well, does anyone here have an encouraging word for us to hear? And Paul stands up. He motions with his hands and he says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." He goes through this sermon in verses 38 to 41. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that is said that the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perished, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe if one tells it to you." Here he ends and he warns them to heed the words, or lest you would turn out like the prophets. He ends his sermon with a warning, but notice what happens. "And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath." They hear this message and says, "Listen to this, or this warning will come." And what they said, "Oh, can you come back next week?" And it's not just the people who are gathered there. In verse 44, it says the whole city then gathered to be able to hear what the word of the Lord. Again, the key is not merely that it is a negative message and take that formula and then apply that formula to say, how do we grow the church? How do we get all these people to hear? It's not merely let's preach a negative message. Let's preach the gospel. Let's preach the word of God, which in its essence has a message of negativity to it, you might say. Calling us out from our sin to walk to follow Christ. The gospel message is first, you might say, one of the first steps is a message of repentance. Dwight Moody says that the man is born with his back towards God. When he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a tear in the eye of faith. So how then can you preach a message of a true gospel without the true message of repentance? If sin is never mentioned, then the gospel is not needed. Actually, we have not even just from Peter and Paul, but also from Jesus. Many sermons where many people walked away. The rich young ruler, the leaders, the Pharisees. But he also preached a message of repentance. As he begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we think of Christ coming to be able to come to be able to preach repentance and bring peace between man and man. But that's not what he does. He comes to preach repentance that there might be peace between God and man. He says in Matthew 10, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That here, the negative sermon seeks to be able to pull us away from our sin, that we might repent, that we might actually find true hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may not look to ourselves but to Christ, the one who did die for us. But why focus on this? Well, we focus on this because this is the example Jesus uses. A few chapters over in Matthew chapter 12, when the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask for a sign. And he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." For it's just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here he is speaking of the resurrection, but then he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He then goes on to explain the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment. That here Jesus turns to this sermon, and the reaction of those who hear this sermon, and their action is of that of repentance. When confronted with this negative sermon, they turn from their ways. They walk far from it. They heard the preaching of Jonah. That because of this negative sermon, we will see men and women in heaven, not because of Jonah, but because God used Jonah and his message. But sometimes, and I think it is very true, that we need to be able to preach the bad news before the gospel to get a person to understand the good news of the gospel. That we should never be afraid of preaching God's word, because it's through God's word that God changes hearts. That God has promised to be able to use his word for his purposes. That his word will not return to God empty. It will accomplish exactly what he intends and promises to do, as he writes about in Isaiah chapter 55. That it will succeed in such a thing that he sent it to. But the glorious truth is that we all need to understand the negative sermon to be able to remind us of our sin, to be able to point us to Christ, to know the hope of the gospel. Hope given to us by God, from God. That a negative sermon accomplishes exactly, if God has ordained it, to be able to carry out what God ordained it to do. That through this negative sermon of Jonah, we see in the beginning of verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. That the drive of the negative sermon is never to be able to make us merely just feel bad, but to drive us to God, the one who saves, the one who redeems. They didn't merely just believe Jonah. They believed God because God was using Jonah. We'll see this more next week, if that response, what it looks like for a true revival to happen. In God's way, in God's word, in God's timing. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. That your word is breathed out not only to make us feel good, but Lord, sometimes to correct and sometimes to rebuke. Always to be able to build up the man of God, to be equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that as we read your word, as we study your word, as we hear your word preached, that you would use it. Lord, the positive sermons, the negative sermons, the ones that bring us to our knees, that fill our eyes with tears, that all glory and honor would be given to you. That we would seek to be able to understand our sin and the estate of sin and misery that we find ourselves in, but be driven to Christ, that we might be able to believe in him and put our faith and trust in him and him alone. That all glory and honor would be given to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.